I want to share with you this morning the story of a young lady from the Bible who I guess we would call a single mum. Her name is hardly ever mentioned or referred to. In fact, I looked at one of my books in my study by Alexander White. He wrote back in the century before last. Very famous book, huge book. And in it are the stories of all the characters in the Bible. And yet he doesn't tell her story. So I went to another book, which was a book of the stories of women in the Bible. And once again, I found that she was not mentioned. And yet, you know, there's no one else in Scripture, male or female, who names God like this lady does. For this lady, whose name is Hagar, actually speaks to God and gives him a name. And the name she gave him was the name Elroy. A name which means the God who sees me. And God has reserved that name for himself right down through the ages, and we have it in our Bibles to look at even today. Hagar, of course, went on to become the mother of Ishmael through Abraham. But her entry into that family is kind of a little bit before that. In fact, many commentators see that Hagar becomes first on the scene, in fact, although she's not named, in Genesis chapter 12. And if you've got your Bibles there, you might like to turn to that. Genesis chapter 12 is an account of one of Abraham's more foolish moments. Let me remind you, or mention something here. Abraham was originally called Abram, and his name was changed to Abraham. Sarah was originally called Sarai. I was changed to Sarah. I will probably be using them all different times, so don't get confused. I probably will be, but as long as you stay on track, we should be right. Anyhow, as I said, this was one of those foolish moments for Abraham. There had been this tremendous famine in the land of Cana, and so he decided that to safeguard his whole family, he would take everybody into Egypt. But as he's travelling towards Egypt, he thinks about his wife, Sarai, and he knows that she is really beautiful, and he recognizes that when they get to Egypt, she will come to the attention of the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh will look at her and will want to take her into his harem. And Abraham's very worried that Pharaoh might see that she has a husband and decide the best way to get her into his harem would be to actually get rid of the husband first. So Abraham says, when we get there, I want you to let everybody know that you are my sister and not my wife. They get to Egypt, they work on that plan, Pharaoh sees her, wants her in a harem, and believing that Sarah is Abraham's sister, he takes her into his house. And Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6 says this: he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. We know Hagar was Egyptian. If you look at that little section there, maid servants, that's Hagar's group, just in front of the camels, as far as value goes. I'm not quite sure what was wrong with the camels. So just imagine for a moment what life would have been like for her. A young girl, probably extremely young, torn away from her family, taken away from her country, her culture, her religion, to become a possession of a nomadic tribe, to be owned completely by another person. Well, after these gifts have been given by Pharaoh, all in good faith, the Lord intervenes. He does not want Sarah to be mixed up with Pharaoh, because he's got bigger plans for her than that. So he inflicts diseases upon the whole family of Pharaoh and his servants and the people around him. Pharaoh wonders about this, and then he hears that in fact Sarah is Abraham's wife and not, as he thinks, his sister. So he gets quite cross with Abraham, as you can understand, and he sends him on his way. But the Bible says he sends Abraham on his way with everything that he had, and that would have included Hagar. Not the best way to become part of a family, I'm sure you would agree. Now, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 16, we find that Hagar's value has increased dramatically. Not as a person, mind you, but as a potential baby producer. You see, the ancient Near Eastern laws authorized a barren wife to use her slave girl in this capacity. And it stipulated that after the baby was born, the mistress would own that baby. And if she now wanted to take the slave girl, sell her, send her away, whatever, or keep her, she could do what she wanted. So Hagar, probably at the age of 13 or 14 or 15, taken from her daily duties and made to sleep with the old master. No choice about it. No right to say no. She didn't belong to herself. She belonged to them. And that was, for a slave, well, that behaviour was quite common. It didn't make it any less hurtful, I'm sure, for Hagar. Because Hagar knew that any baby born to her would never be hers. In fact, she may not even be allowed to look after it. Just an aside here, it's rather a sad commentary on how Sarai and Abraham viewed Hagar. Because, you know, although the narrator mentions Hagar by name many times, and although the angel of the Lord, when he met Hagar, calls her by name, Abraham and Sarah never do. If you look, you check. They always refer to her as the maidservant, or in the case of Sarai, when she got really angry, as that slave woman. Never as Hagar. So Hagar performed her duty, and this young woman, this foreigner, this Egyptian, this slave in the household, became pregnant with the child that her mistress could not bear but would take as her own. It was then that a dramatic change occurred in Hagar, and I actually think it was good myself. The worm began to turn. Hagar, the submissive slave, found her voice, and she began to despise her mistress. What that meant in terms of her behaviour, we don't know, but we do know that it really annoyed Sarah very, very much. And in chapter 16:5, she goes and sees her husband, and this is what happens. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now suddenly, it's all Abraham's fault. "You husband, stop smiling." Actually, you go back, it was Sarah who actually made the suggestion in the first place. Now it's all Sarah. It's all Abraham's fault. And all Sarai can think about is herself, how it's affecting her. You know, no one else, just her. And she even brings the Lord into it. Did you notice that too? And Abraham is as weak as dishwater. He really is. He just wants to keep the peace. I'm sure this is where that expression, "whatever," came from. Because when she came to him with this huge problem, he turns to her and says, "Do with her whatever you think is best." And you know, in avoiding making a decision, he actually harmed Sarah as well as Hagar. It's a warning, isn't it, for us men, us husbands, to be very careful that when there are decisions to be made, we with our wives make those decisions and don't just say, oh, it's too big for me to think about this time. And we're told that after Abraham had given Sarah permission, Sarah treated Hagar harshly. Very strong word in Hebrew. This poor woman was abused to such a degree that she did something that most slaves would never dare to do. She ran away. Where did she have to run? Out into the desert. What was her hope of survival there? Pretty limited. What would happen if she got caught? She'd probably be executed. That is a big decision for a woman to make. That tells you how badly she was being treated to make her go and do that. But she does. She runs away. She reaches a spring of water beside the road to Shur because she's running towards Egypt, the only place she knows. We know she's gone for about 2 or 3 days by this time. She is down by this well of water. And Sarah and Abraham seem happy to see her go because they haven't followed. But it's here that the story changes again and again quite dramatically. Hagar, a runaway pregnant slave, here in the desert beside this spring of water, and there the angel of the Lord found her. I want you to notice that word found. She wasn't looking for God. God found her. Isn't that so often the case? We don't look for God, but suddenly he finds us. A word spoken, an invitation given, a song that hits in our heads, a situation that makes us cry out, God, you're there, and we find he's been there all the time. And God, the angel of the Lord, found her. But the exciting thing is that most of the commentators here see the angel of the Lord as a manifestation of God the Son before his incarnation. In other words, this was in fact the one we know as Jesus, coming to meet with her in a form that she could recognize. And the reason that we believe that is because Hagar comes to the understanding herself that he who speaks is in fact God himself. So in verse 13 we read that she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. You know, it's not hard to think, is it, of another woman we find in the New Testament whose story is rather similar to this. She too was a foreigner. She was a Samaritan. She too was an outcast. She too came to a well. And there, the Lord met her. And she also had her life transformed by the God who sees. Now, back to Hagar. On the day when the Lord sought for and found Hagar, he gave her two gifts. The first gift he gave her was the gift of knowing that his eyes were upon her, that he cared about her situation, that he had a purpose in mind for her life, and a blessing for her son. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful gift to receive? That though others had forsaken her and wronged her, God hadn't. Never would. That was the first gift. The second gift might well surprise you. You see, he sent her back. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress. Go back into what you've just come away from. Go back into that situation that was so dreadful you couldn't stay there. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Now, I'm absolutely sure that God is not in the habit of sending women especially back into abusive situations. He doesn't. But this was a time when he did. And Hagar, who had given God the name El Roy, which literally means God, he sees me. After this life-changing spiritual experience, she must have had meeting the Lord like that. She returned, it would seem, a changed person. And it also seemed that God intervened in some way, because the next 13 years go by and it seems she was able to coexist with her mistress. We don't hear of her being thrown out. We don't hear of things going terribly bad. So God said, yeah, you're going back there, but it will be different. Why? Because I will be with you. And you will know that I am there with you. And so she went back, and from then on she never knew. She always knew that she was never alone. The God who sees was with her. And also, being in that environment, she was able to learn more about the God of Abraham, who now she knew was also her God. 13 years later, after Isaac had been born to Sarah, everything blows up again. Sarah is particularly nasty. But even before Sarah got really nasty, we find God meeting with Abraham, and God arranging through Abraham that Abraham should now send forth Hagar. But this time the going was right for Hagar, and with it went his blessing. You know, what a wonderful and precious name for God this is. I think even more precious because of the way it came. So this foreign lady, this single mother, the name El Roy, the God who sees me. And he sees not to condemn, you notice, but to help and to save, to give a future, to give a life, to give something to work towards, to something that will keep you forever, and to give an awareness of himself. And even when others hurt and harm you, and it's interesting, isn't it, the ones who was hurting and harming her most were the ones who should have known better, Sarah and Abraham. And how many people have been hurt by those who should have known better? How many Christians have been hurt by other Christians or by churches and have gone away, as it were, into the desert? But God says, look, I haven't. I love you. And sometimes for those Christians, he sends them back to into situations which haven't changed much, but they've changed because they know God wants them there, and that's where God would use them. You see, God is still the God who sees. He hasn't changed his name. Praise him for that. God sees. God cares. And as our inner eyes are open to him, we see him. We see him in so many places. We see him as Hagar saw him, coming alongside us, changing things, being with us, helping us through that difficult day, showing us the light of his presence in the places of the most deep darkness. And so, like Hagar, we also know that we are never, ever completely alone. For the God who sees us and has revealed his love for us by sacrificing himself upon a cross is never further away than a sigh or a prayer. For that we can be so thankful.